Let all the words I speak and all the thoughts within come up before thy sight, and thine approval win, O thou Jehovah, unto me my rock and my redeemer be. Our Father, we ask that the hearing of the word, the speaking and the hearing of the word, be pleasing in your sight by the work of your Spirit. May it be according to the truth of your word. May it be to the application and the edification of our hearts. We would pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please open God's Word with me to Romans chapter 14. We'll be looking at a couple other places as well this morning. Galatians chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 7. We'll be beginning with Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. John MacArthur said, I feel that the church in our generation is losing sight of the role of duty in the Christian life. Multitudes see duty as something altogether foreign to Christianity. Compliance with the commandments of Christ is deemed optional. If you dare suggest that obedience is mandatory, you will be branded a legalist. And to hear the accusation that someone thinks that you are a legalist, it's a trigger word so often. It makes you back off. As Garrett Miller was sharing with me last week, he said it's the same category maybe as the word racist. Nobody wants to be called a racist, and so you quickly have a strong retreat. So too with this word legalist. Perhaps you've been called one. Nobody wants to be called a legalist. It's one of those trigger words. But what is legalist? Most evangelical Christians who use the term don't know what it means. They'll drop the accusation. They'll be sure to call somebody that. But it doesn't settle the question just because they've used the term. Jonathan Gerstner said, safely 90% of the time I have heard the term legalism used, it has been abused. End of quote. It's a very important question for our day. What is legalism? How is studying the Ten Commandments not legalism? Last time we looked at five concepts of what legalism is not. Legalism is not zealous obedience. None of us are zealous enough. Legalism is not dutiful obedience. The Bible never contrasts duty and love. That's a false contrast imposed on Scripture. It's not the teaching of Scripture. Legalism is not detailed obedience. Unless we're specifically detailing, applying the Scriptures, we're probably really not at all. Legalism is not Old Testament obedience. God's moral law continues for the believer. That's the uniform teaching of Scripture. Number five, legalism is not whole Bible obedience. It's a heresy of antinomianism to say that there's no place of obedience in the Christian life. No, legalism is not any of those things, biblical legalism. So what is it? What is biblical legalism that the Bible warns us about? There are three expressions of legalism in the Scripture looking at them this morning. The first is any expression of adding man-made laws, man-made rules to God's law. Secondly, legalism is to use or misuse God's law for acceptance, for salvation. And thirdly, legalism is to misuse God's law for approval in relationship before Him, even after salvation, as believers. Legalism is a sin which we all will struggle with to a greater or lesser degree. It is a sin that we need to be aware of. It's a sin that we do not ever put into the category, oh, that's us and them. It's an issue that I'm not affected by. All of us are going to struggle with this sin of legalism. And perhaps we can see it easier in others, as we can other sins. And then, therefore, that's most unfortunate, because we are to be asking God to show it where it is in our hearts. And so may each of us come to the Scriptures this morning looking at ourselves, measuring God's Word against our own hearts. First of all, legalism is to add man-made rules to God's law upon the conscience of others. Usually, you'll find expressions of this when somebody says, well, I came from a very legalistic church. They wouldn't even let a person go to the movies. Legalism defined in sense of behavior that one person tries to put upon another, or a church puts upon another, telling them certain behavior to do or don't do. But it's not required from Scripture. It's not taught in Scripture to add man-made rules to God's law upon the conscience of another. It's legalism. You say to me, well, Ron, how is that different than what we looked at last week, that detailed obedience is not legalism? And that's true. It's very important to see that we are to, with detail and very specifics, we're to take God's Word and to apply it to our hearts, to discipline ourselves for godliness, to set specific goals and specific applications of how we obey God's law. So detailed obedience is not legalism when it's for yourself. And we're called to apply God's Word to ourselves. But we need to be very, very careful that the applications that we've come to in applying God's Word cannot be applied to others. If we take detailed obedience and try to apply it to others, application that's not in Scripture, then we have crossed the line and we have fallen into legalism. Colossians 2:16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Where the Scripture is silent, the Christian cannot be bound in conscience. Romans 14, even in this context of the weak believer and the strong believer, the weaker believer having more of the rules, the weaker believer refusing to eat meat because it's too close to the first and second commandments. It reminds me of idolatry, and so I won't eat. Well, then let that be. But if you do not eat meat, what is the warning? You are not to condemn, verse 3, those that can. That's legalism. If you take specific application of the Scriptures and your detailed obedience for your own heart, but if it's not in Scripture and you try to apply that to somebody else's conscience, you've crossed the line into legalism. It might be in the name of zeal. Boy, it worked for me. Let's everybody do it this way. It's legalism. Or separation from the world. It's just so obviously worldly. Well, to you it is. But to take then that therefore and then apply it to all and the conscience of all is over the line. It's legalism. It's to forget that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to the convictions of applying God's Word in specifics, application to our hearts. Some of the Puritans in our own heritage lost sight of this and fell into adopting a code form of legislating the specifics of behavior. It comes out of a genuine fear of not wanting to fall into loose living. It comes out of a genuine fear of not wanting to fall into dead orthodoxy and just going through the motions, you know, a real life, passionate faith. But there's always that hidden danger and that hidden warning. And the Puritans then began to, some of them began to legislate forbidding theater and dance, and cosmetic, new clothing styles, playing of cards, religious art, musical instruments and worship, celebration of Christmas. In the 19th century, other taboos were added, wine and tobacco, both which had been consumed by the reformers. Early temperance movement in this country taught temperance primarily for the sake of the victims of alcohol, but others said that remedy was too slow, and so in the 20s and 30s moved on to abstinence, to the horror of many Christian people. Charles Finney, a few decades later, added to that list of taboos tea and coffee. Generations come and go, and it's an issue that we all need to watch for. The tendency to legalism is always there. To take specific applications of my heart, if it's not in Scripture, and to apply that to somebody else, has crossed the line into legalism. For us as Bible-believing Presbyterians, we're already committed to God's law. The mentality is there, and it's right and it's proper that there is a legitimate place for God's law. We have that mentality. It's part of our confessions. It's part of our catechisms, and rightly so. And at the same time, we see all around us an alarm of the broad evangelical church a sinking into emotionalism, sinking into experientialism. And therefore, if we're not careful, if we're not watching and guarding our hearts, the temptation is very ripe for us then to fall into legalism. We need to pray that God will guard our hearts. We've been warned against the leaven of the Pharisees, and one of the expressions of that is falling to the right, adding more fences to protect God's law. You know that expression, fencing God's law? Here's God's commandments, and so the Pharisees, out of a concern, we don't want people to break the commandment of God, so let's add fences to it. Let's add other laws that people won't break, and so therefore they'll never really get to the issue. And fencing God's law is legalism. It's a form of, for example, one of the fourth commandment, of course, is do not work on the Sabbath day, and that is right, and that continues. The Pharisees said, well, how can we add laws to that so that people will never get to breaking that commandment? And maybe it's out of the best intents of being specific, the best intents of being applicable. But that code form of law, one of their laws was is that you could never eat eggs on the Sabbath. For reason that maybe the hen labored over that egg the week before. So that's a simple way to solve breaking the commandment. Nobody eat eggs on the Sabbath. Fencing the law of God becomes legalism. Do you see the distinction? We might, as individuals, come to a conclusion that this is a very specific application of God's Word to me, something that I need to do in my behavior, something that I need to watch for in my life. But if that application is not in Scripture itself, that cannot be imposed upon the conscience of another. Only God alone is the Lord of the conscience. There's only one lawgiver, James 4:12, one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And the power of a lawgiver is not given to man. Luke 22:25, he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. The apostles disclaimed to have any power to be lawmakers over the believer's conscience. 2 Corinthians 1:24, not that we lord it over your faith. Each believer is to examine and prove a doctrine by the rule of God. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 Peter 3:15, Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. God is the only Lord of the conscience, and it's only the Scriptures that govern the conscience. All Scripture has been given by inspiration of God so that the man of God might be perfect, proficiently, thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. It's Scripture alone. And no person and no church has that authority to go beyond Scripture, even to add applications of Scripture unto the conscience and hearts of another. That's legalism. Larger Confession 105 mentions the sin of making men the lords of our faith and conscience. It's not that the conscience of each person is autonomous. We would never say, let your conscience be your guide. That's not the teaching at all of Scripture. The Bible would never say, live by your conscience, because the conscience often, even of the believer, is misled, ignorant, misinformed, approves things that shouldn't approve, disapproves of things that should approve, but by Scripture. And so anywhere where a believer is told to do something out of accord with Scripture, out of contrary to Scripture, whether that's from a parent or a husband or an elder or civil magistrate, that's the time to disobey. Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. But also, any time someone would say to your conscience, applying their conscience to yours, and that matter is not in Scripture, you are freed from those matters as well. Sinclair Ferguson said this paragraph in the Westminster Confession was probably one of the most admired statements in all of the Confession. Westminster Confession, chapter 20. God alone is Lord of the conscience, and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it in matters of faith or worship, so that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience, and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. If an individual, if a congregation, if a denomination adds rules contrary to God's word, and to obey them out of conscience is to disobey the truth and the freedom of the gospel, it's to fall to legalism. Legalism is to add man-made rules to God's law upon the conscience of another. Now, thankfully, the majority of evangelicals would never say tying their man-made laws to a person's salvation, whether they're really a believer or not, even though we would disagree that they shouldn't even do that at all. Nevertheless, if that's our only understanding of legalism, we've actually missed the big ones. There are two other expressions of legalism in the Scriptures which are far greater because that they're more serious. In fact, these are two of the heresies of the misuse of God's law. These are also legalism. So legalism is first of all to add man-made laws to God's law and imposing that upon the conscience of another. But a far greater expression of legalism is to misuse God's law for God's acceptance for salvation. Please turn to Galatians chapter 2. This form of legalism is in the heart of every sinner. It's in the heart of us all, that we want to be approved before God based upon our obedience. We want to take God's law and use that as a measure. Well, I'm doing basically pretty good. The question, why, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? And a person who says, well, I'm basically a good person. I try to live a moral life. I've never really hurt anyone. Deep down inside is that desire to earn his own salvation. It's to misuse God's law. He's looking at God's law. Here's the standard of what is right and wrong, and I do okay. Therefore, God should allow me into heaven. God should grant me salvation. That's legalism. And it's a person who believes that they can be saved by their own good efforts, will perish. John Gerstner, legalism teaches that a person's right standing before God and is receiving eternal life are purchased fully or in part by the person's observance of the law. Man earns all or part of his redemption through his own good efforts. It's the heresy of legalism. Paul addresses that in the book of Galatians very clearly, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Verse 21 of the same chapter. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the Scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. No one will be declared righteous by observing the law. Rather, through the law we've become conscious of sin, Romans 3:20. If law is conceived as of contributing in the least degree before our acceptance with God and our justification by Him, then the gospel of grace is a nullity. If we rely on in any respect upon compliance with law for our acceptance with God, then Christ will profit us nothing. John Murray. Anyone who thinks that they will stand before God based upon His law, that they will be basically approved before God because of their obedience to His law, they will perish. It's the heresy of legalism. The only way to stand before God is to receive the work of Christ done in our behalf as a substitute. His work upon the cross, His paying for our sin, His obedience in our place. Legalism is to misuse God's law for acceptance of salvation. We might say, well, Ron, I think we're very clear on that. That's what we believe as Presbyterians. But there's a form of it that carries over if we're not careful, and we can fall into it in the Christian life, and that's number three. Legalism is to misuse God's law for God's approval, for relationship, even now as a believer. We would never use God's law as the basis of approval for justification, for our salvation. But we can fall into using it for God's approval now as a believer, and that's legalism. This was the real heresy of the Galatian church that the Apostle Paul was addressing, and the whole New Testament period was addressing in strong language. The truth is that Christ's obedience alone is the basis by which you stand before God. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Hebrews 7:22, because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee or the bail bond, the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save forever, completely, those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is the guarantee of the new covenant. He's called the eternal covenant because it will never fail, never be set aside. He's the bond now, the guarantee now of the new covenant, not the future what will be, but now. As believers, you can never think, well, I've sinned, and your heart is grieving because of your sin, as it should, but then you cannot fall to thinking, well, then now my relationship before God is a little shaky. You're basing or falling to think that our relationship before God is based upon our obedience, based upon our performance of law. That's falling into legalism. Rather, we confess our sin against Him. We confess our sin as being against His law and against His love. But it has nothing to do. It's not the question of relationship. It's Christ's work that has paid for all of your sin. It was His blood upon the cross that paid for all of your breaking of God's law. And He paid it before we had even sinned. It was Christ's perfect obedience to God's law that is given to you, that's credited to your account. That's how you stand before God. He paid for all the obedience that a holy God would ever require from you. He's paid for. The new covenant is based upon Him. It's based upon Him as the guarantor of the covenant. He's paid for all of your sin. He's provided for all of your obedience that would ever be required. Law-keeping is not the basis of the new covenant. Not for your relationship and standing before God. Not for God's approval. Galatians 2 and verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. These verses do relate to justification. You're not saved through law-keeping, but receiving a righteousness by faith alone. But they're more focused upon Christian living. Paul is saying, this is how I live every day. Depending upon Christ is my righteousness. It's the end of the law for approval. The relationship between God as Father and you, believer, as sons and daughters, is never in jeopardy. It's not based upon your track record, whether it's good or bad. That's not the basis of the covenant. The relationship that we have as believers with God in the new covenant is not like some of these mortgage companies. You miss 1 month and they're already sending notices ready to foreclose. Because God has, through Christ, has already paid all of your mortgage payments. They're all paid. For every sin that will ever be committed has been paid in full. For every demand of perfect obedience has been paid in full. God will never renege on the covenant with you, believer in Christ, because of your track record. Because the covenant is based upon Jesus Christ and His record, His obedience. You see, we have to realize that our obedience in Christ, yes, it's required. And we looked at that last week, and to be zealous and all of the rest, but it's never the basis of the relationship. It adds nothing to the work of Christ. If we take even one of our works, or just even 1% of our works and efforts, and add that into the mix of God's approval of us, then we've fallen into legalism. Your relationship is not any more secure in Christ because of your obedience. It's not any more shaky because of your disobedience. In this sense of relationship, you don't make God more pleased with you because of your repentance, because of your sorrow, because you've had a good day or a bad day. It's not trust in Christ's righteousness plus your own if you want God's approval. Christ is not helping you to be more righteous so you'll be accepted by the Father. Christ is your righteousness, so you are approved before the Father. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Peter had fallen into this form of legalism. And the Apostle Paul had to correct him very strongly. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. It's stronger than the NIV opposed. It's stronger than the King James blame. It's the word condemned. It's to be condemned in court. You're absolutely wrong, Peter, on this. You've missed the narrow way. You've missed the truth. You're not being straight teaching anymore. What was Peter doing? When they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Faith in Christ for our salvation, yes. But if we really want to have a good relationship, if we really want to have the best relationship before God, let's start adding in the Jewish law-keeping. The Apostle said that's hypocrisy. Stronger words than that in Galatians 1, verse 5. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Also, Paul is not teaching here that anyone who's been truly converted, truly has a new heart, can somehow lose their salvation. Not at all. But he's speaking to those in the professing church, professing Christ. You can't have two systems of thought. It can't be of Christ's grace plus even a part of your works as the basis for which you stand before God, not only in justification but in sanctification either. That's not the basis of standing before God, never. You cannot add even one work. You cannot add even one effort to Christ's grace. You can't mix them together. They're two opposing systems of thought. They're completely incompatible. You cannot take, as Roman Catholics have done and codified it, and, well, it's Christ's work, yes, plus my work, which will, no. But legalism does is through the evangelical church as well. It's in our all of our own hearts. Yes, Christ's work, and I believe it, but my work too, as God is being somehow more approving and more satisfied. And no, that's to fall to legalism. If you add even one work of ours for God's approval to Christ's grace, then you no longer have Christ's grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no longer by works. And if it were, grace would no longer be grace. Romans 11, 6. Do we have this conviction that we should? That falling into this form of legalism, mixing the work of Christ with our works as the basis of approval before God, is so serious. The Apostle Paul would call it desertion of Christ. We stand before God as sons and daughters because we've received by faith alone the work of Christ. And our work and our obedience to God's law in no sense is merit. Is no sense that we're ever on probation. It's no sense of obeying God for His approval in the sense of relationship. It's only based upon the righteousness of Christ. Not only for salvation, but for every day of your Christian life. You're dead to the law in this sense through Christ, that He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6, 14. Therefore, my brothers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10, 4. John Calvin put it this way, Paul does not allow to works one drop of righteousness. He who ascribes to works his sanctification, You would think it would be justification. Well, it is that, but his sanctification makes void the death of Christ. Paul does not allow to works one drop of righteousness. He who ascribes to works his sanctification makes void the death of Christ. Jack Miller gave the illustration of the Sunday morning during a pastor's sermon. He was preaching and there was some commotion at the back, and in walked the pastor's wife into the church service drunk. The pastor finished the sermon and then he went down to her and held her. He just held her and he said, "She's my wife." We continually sin against God's law, in thought and word and deed, but it does not affect the relationship, because that's based on Christ. When God comes to us, he just simply says, "He's my son. He's my daughter." In the court of our conscience, we will be continually condemned. We will feel how we continue to break God's law, and we confess that sin and there's forgiveness. But in the courts of heaven, there is no condemnation. We don't use the expression, "God accepts you as you are, Christian." There's really not very much comfort in that if you think it through. God accepts you as you are. No, there's a much better news of the Bible, and that is, believer, God accepts you as you are in Christ. Always and only, God accepts you as you are in Christ. Legalism is something we need to be constantly on guard and watching for. It's to add man-made rules to God's rule upon the conscience of another. It's to use God's law for acceptance for salvation. It's to use God's law also as a basis of approval and relationship, and to miss that Christ is the basis of the covenant alone. What defines your relationship to God, your Father, believer? Is it constantly resting in the gospel? Constantly resting that Christ is the basis of the covenant. It's His obedience that is paid in full and that has satisfied the terms of the relationship and the covenant before God. Or do you see your sanctification as basically repent and try harder, having to earn God's approval? We know the facts of the gospel, but think sometimes we forget that the gospel is a song. It's the good news, as Isaiah says, of the calves skipping out from the stall. It's the gospel that needs to revive our hearts every day. Arise, my soul, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. My surety stands before the throne. Will each of us pray that God would show us and keep us from falling into legalism? Shall we pray? Shall we stand for prayer and the Lord's benediction? Almighty God, thank you for your word, which is the sword of the Spirit. It goes deep into our being, the attitudes and thoughts and intents of the heart. We have seen how we are sinners because we are so quick to set up a standard of our own measure and judging of others by our application of the word. We confess our sin before you. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit who will bring your people to maturity. Each one will stand before their Lord. And forgive us for in all ways that we judge and condemn one another and fall into legalism. Our Father, too, we would pray that if any are among us who think that they will ever stand before you based upon their track record and for your approval and for salvation, may you convict them deeply today that they need the work of Christ as the only way to stand before you. And our Father, we pray for each of our hearts as believers. Cause us to remember deeply the gospel, that it washed through our being, that our relationship to you is not in jeopardy because of our track record. It's stable and secure because of the work of Christ. Give us discernment. Give us an ability to sense even the beginning of legalism, that we would turn from it to enjoy the gospel and our relationship before you and to enjoy the gospel with one another. We thank you for this time of worship that we have had this morning before you. Thank you, our Father, for the privilege of having your Spirit apply your word to our hearts. And now receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.